I'm going to get to the, you start my time yet. I'm going to get to the things that Lee said, and I appreciate the kind way he said what he believes about the matter. I'm going to get to that in a moment. Let me point out a few other points before we move on to that. First of all, there's a great controversy in the religious world about homosexual marriage. Actually, it's not really in the religious world. It is, but just in the United States. Different states talking about making homosexual marriage legal. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about that. In Matthew 19, verses 4 through 5, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." So when Jesus defined marriage, and actually he was going back and quoting from Genesis 2:24 in the days of Adam and Eve, he said, in the beginning he made them male and female. They are to become one flesh. Marriage is defined as male and female, not male and male, or female and female. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, the Bible says, "To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband." Not every man have his own husband, or every woman have her own wife. See, the Bible defines marriage as between male and female. And then a passage I would like you to consider. This is a familiar story to everybody. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I think probably most of us here know the story. So we won't read the whole text. We don't have time for that. But you can go back and read it later. It's in Genesis 19, 1 through 24, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible. In chapter 18, verse 20, Sodom and Gomorrah's sin was called very grievous, even before the visitors came. Now, the visitors turned out to be two angels, but they thought they were men. But even before the visitors came, their sin is called very grievous. That's why God sent the angels to start with. Then in Genesis 19, verses 4 through 5, you'll notice, if you look into the scriptures, the men of Sodom requested homosexual relations with the visitors. They thought they were men, and they requested homosexual relations. Chapter 19, verse 7, the proposed homosexual relations were called wicked. Lot rebuffed their request. Chapter 19, verse 9, then the men of Sodom resorted to attempted rape. 1920, they didn't succeed. 1924, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of their wickedness, in particular, their homosexuality. Now, like I said, you go back and read that passage and you see for yourself what it says. I'm not going to twist your arm, but I'm showing you the information. Now, you turn to the second to the last book in the Bible, the book of Jude. It makes a short reference to this story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's referred back to in the Bible a number of times. But in Jude verse 7, it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication." So first of all, what did Sodom and Gomorrah do? Why were they destroyed? It's because of fornication. Let's continue reading, though. It says, "And going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So, it was a special type of fornication. It was going after strange flesh. Jude is saying to us that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, condemned, judged by God in this negative way because of a type of fornication we call homosexuality, strange flesh. Next, let me talk about what Lee said at the very beginning of his speech. He responded to my argument from Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. He said, well, the homosexuality there is not condemned because homosexuality is wrong in and of itself, but because it was centered in idol worship. I think what he was saying was they were performing homosexual acts in the service of idolatry, and that's the reason it was condemned. It was really idolatry being condemned, the sexual relations in service to the idol. I understand that argument, but I'd like to know why he thinks that. Where in the text of Leviticus 18 or Leviticus 20 tells us that the reason this homosexuality is condemned is because it's in the service of idolatry? I haven't found it. It just condemns homosexuality. It says a man should not lie with a man, neither should he lie with a beast. It doesn't say anything about idolatry there, about how they were doing it in service to idols. I don't find that. But I don't know everything, and I may have missed something. So I would ask Lee to show us in Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, where it shows us that this homosexuality was in service to idols, and that's why it's condemned. Now, if he does that, everybody turn to Leviticus 18. Remember, Leviticus 18, 23 is the first passage I turn to condemn homosexuality. The Bible condemns it. Well, in verse 20, it condemns adultery. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Now, I would raise this question. Verse 23 condemns homosexuality. Well, actually, I'm sorry. That's verse 22. 23 is bestiality. We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 22 is condemning homosexuality. If that's only wrong because it was done in the service of the idol, then that would mean by the same logic that adultery in verse 20 is only wrong because it's done in service to an idol. So it's really okay for a man to, quote, cheat on his wife to commit adultery as long as he doesn't do it in service to an idol. That's the argument. That's what Lee was saying about verse 22, where it condemns homosexuality. He says, that's only wrong if you do it in service to an idol. That would mean that adultery, verse 20, is only wrong if in service to an idol. He mentioned about the virgins being given to horses in service to an idol. I'd like to see where that is in here. It does talk about women and horses or beasts. We could assume a horse or another animal. But it doesn't say it was done in service to an idol, and that's why it's wrong. But notice what that would mean, his argument. If verse 22, when it condemns homosexuality, Leviticus 18:22, doesn't condemn homosexuality itself, but only homosexuality in service to an idol, that means in verse 23, that verse 23 doesn't condemn bestiality, sex with an animal, in and of itself, but only condemns having sex with an animal if you're doing it in service to an idol. As he pointed out, a virgin being given to a horse to worship the idol. That means it would be okay now, within God's law, for a human being to have sexual relations with an animal as long as they weren't doing it in service to an idol. That's what the argument would be. Now, I don't think Lee accepts that. Not at all, of course. You see, that's the argument. If he accepted that, I wouldn't make the argument. But he doesn't accept it. I'm saying his argument leads to this conclusion. But he does not accept that conclusion. Therefore, that shows the argument that he made is incorrect. The old saying, what proves too much proves nothing at all. That's the conclusion of his argument. If this is only condemning homosexuality because it's in service to an idol, then in the very same context, condemning adultery and bestiality, sex with the beast, those are only wrong when in service to an idol. That's the conclusion. Lee, and I know you don't accept that, the rest of you people here from the NCC. Therefore, if that conclusion which necessarily follows from his argument, if we know that conclusion is wrong, therefore the argument has to be wrong. Hope I made that clear. Now, let's talk a little bit about because associated with idolatry in Romans 1. You know, in Romans 1, we read that, 26 and 27, verse 24. There are other sins condemned in the same context. Fornication, murder, deceit, haters of God. By the same reasoning, I'm repeating the same argument of Romans 1 that I did with the Leviticus. By the same reasoning, if homosexuality here is only condemned because it's done in service to an idol, then fornication, murder, deceit, haters of God, those things are only wrong when done in service to an idol. And since I know you don't accept that conclusion, therefore that shows the argument is incorrect. Everybody look at Romans 1, and I think we can tell from the context here, from the text itself, that it's not the homosexuality to serve an idol that's condemned. It's the homosexuality itself. These people weren't committing homosexual acts to serve the idol. They were doing it because they had a homosexual orientation. Look at Romans 1. Likewise, also the men, this is verse 27, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. This is not a cold, dispassionate act, sex act, just so that we can serve an idol. This is men lusting after other men. They're desiring other men, sexual relations with other men. We call that the homosexual orientation. And that's why they committed the act. And that's what's being condemned. So it's not the service to the idol. Sure, idolatry is mentioned in Romans 1. But here the men were doing it to satisfy their sexual desire. An unnatural sexual desire, it says, but a sexual desire nonetheless. And so it's condemning the act of homosexuality itself, because that's why they were doing it, not to serve the idol. Well, we'll just move on. We can say this. Now, I'm going to quote Richard Lovelace here, but I'm not doing it because he proves anything. Only the Bible proves anything, but I'm going to quote him because he said it in a way better than I could say it. I'm not very good with words, but some of these men are better with words than I am. He said the disorders in verses, this is at the bottom of the chart, in verses 24 through 32, are not wrong because they issue from idolatry. They are wrong in and of themselves, and Paul mentions them because they prove the spiritual bankruptcy of idolatrous cultures. Now, I agree with that. He said it in a better way than I could. The next point I think that Lee made was that Lee and others are going to be saved because they believe in Christ.
Yes.
Whether or not you're homosexual or heterosexual is irrelevant. Let's talk about that. It is true that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." But let's don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that you can believe and live any old way you want to and still be saved. James 2:19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." The devils have that kind of belief. They believe in Jesus. The Scriptures say they do. Of course they believe in Jesus. They know He's the Son of God. But they're not willing to submit to Jesus and what He says to do in their lives. So they're not saved. James 2:24 says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." So yes, John 3:16 says, if you believe, you'll be saved. But it's not belief only. It says you can have works and belief. It takes faith and works. Faith and obedience. So here's the way it works. When you believe in Jesus, if you love Him and believe in Him enough, then you'll do what He says. And if He says, and that's what the issue of this debate is, if He says that homosexuality is wrong, then if you really believe in Him, and if you really love Him, then you will cease being a homosexual. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" It's inconsistent to call Him boss and not let Him be the boss. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven."
Amen.
Jesus, talking about Jesus, in Hebrews 5:9, said, "He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." So yes, belief is necessary to salvation. You cannot be saved without belief. But obedience based upon that belief, that should come from that belief, is also necessary. And obedience is what we're talking about in this morning's discussion. The subject of belief and whether or not you have to do that to be saved is not an issue. I agree with Lee on that 100%. What the issue is, do you have to obey? Do you have to repent of your sins? Is homosexuality a sin? And do you need to repent in order to be saved because of your belief? Based upon the blood of Christ. Repentance is also required in addition to faith. Luke 13:3 says, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." In other words, we're going to be lost spiritually, even if we believe, if we don't repent of our sins. Acts 19:18, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but just apply it to the sin of homosexuality. "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." Repentance requires the cessation of all homosexual relations. And then the last point there on my notes, the unrighteous, remember we're talking about 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 here, that we read earlier, including homosexuals, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It uses that word in the newer translations, homosexuals. That is why it is said of homosexuals who have become Christians, such were, past tense, some of you, they had changed. Let's talk about that word homosexual since Lee brought it up. You remember in my first speech I said the word homosexual was not coined in 1611? That's why you don't see it in there in the old King James Version. Lee pointed out that it was first came into existence. Did you say the 1880s, maybe, Lee? Okay, so So it wasn't even ever even used, coined until the 1880s. So you would not expect translations of the Bible that were done before 1880 to use it because it was not a word of the English language at that time. But they had other ways of expressing it. Now let's look back at those definitions. The Greek word malopeia, that's actually the Greek word that we find in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. In the old King James it says effeminate. In the new King James, which was done way after 1880, after the word was coined, it has homosexuals. How was the word defined? Well, Arden Gingrich, one of the most respected authorities when it comes to defining biblical words, says effeminate, especially of catamites, men and boys who allow themselves to be misused homosexually. That's how he defined it. That's what the Greek word means. And then what about the other word? Arsenokoetes. That's the word we find in both 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 and 1 Timothy 1 verse 10. In the Old King James, it's translated as abusers of themselves with mankind, them that defile themselves with mankind. In the New American Standard, it's translated homosexuals, because that translation was done after 1880. Only five more minutes. Homosexuals in the New American Standard Version. Let's look at the definitions according to those who define the words. One who lies with a male as with a female, a sodomite. Arden Gingrich, a male homosexual. Preterist, sodomite. Strong, a sodomite. Wigram Green, male homosexual, sodomite. These are what the words mean. Yes, it's true. The word homosexual was not coined when the King James Version was translated. That doesn't change the point at all that these Greek words meant what we're talking about. Look at all the newer translations, how they translate it. The ones that were done after the word was coined. Homosexual, sodomites, partakers in homosexuality. You know, with Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a point I failed to make on that, but the word sodomite brings it to my memory. Where did we get that word sodomite to refer to homosexuals? This story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, all through the years, is so well known about these homosexuals and being destroyed for being homosexuals, that the word sodomite has come down through the years to mean a homosexual, because these people in Sodom were destroyed for homosexuality, their sin of homosexuality. And through many years, hundreds of years, the word sodomite has been used to refer to homosexuals because of that story. It's so well understood. That's what these people mean when they're talking about sodomites here. They're talking about homosexuals. Now, leave off the point about slavery. Now, afterwards, I'll show you some verses to show this. I don't have the verses on me right now, but the only type of slavery that the New Testament ever approved of, when it talks about servants, be subject to your masters, is what we call indentured slavery. Back in the old days, before you could just take bankruptcy, what you did is, if I got $100,000 in debt and I couldn't pay it off, I'm speaking in today's dollars though, I might say, I sell myself to you as a slave for 5 years to pay off and you forgive me of the $100,000 debt. In other words, I agree to work for you for room and board and no other money for 5 years, and then that relieves me of the $100,000 debt. Indentured slavery is voluntary. Now, yes, evil men in this country, 1 Timothy 1 verse 10 is one I'm going to turn to, number 6, I believe. Evil men in this country, whites, went over to Africa and some other countries, and at gunpoint, kidnapped young men for the most part, and brought them over, the strongest ones, to be slaves. The Bible, the New Testament, never condoned that kind of slavery. It never condoned kidnapping, holding somebody at gunpoint. That's not the kind of slavery that's in the New Testament, where you see servants, serve your master. It's those indentured slavers, people who are trying to pay off debts. Okay? As a matter of fact, you see this in the Simple English New Testament. What we pointed out before, it's condemning homosexuals, but did you see the next term there? I didn't notice it before, but it says, or I didn't refer to it, it says slave traders. This verse also condemns slave traders. Now, we have evil white men who thought blacks were inferior and made slaves out of them. That's bad. You can never justify that. The Bible never said that if you're black, that's a negative. That was what evil white men said. Lee's completely right about that, and we agree on that 100%. That was a terrible sin that our country committed, and hopefully we're getting that straightened out. We're doing better and better. No more slavery, of course, and we're hopefully rooting out the last vestiges of prejudice, too. That was always wrong. The Bible never said there's anything negative about being black or white. Okay? But there's a big difference here. When it comes to homosexuality, it's not like the black-white issue. Homosexuality is condemned in the Bible. That is something you can help. It's a choice. Black or white is not a choice. Homosexuality is condemned. We saw in Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, Genesis 19 with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We looked at Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, Jude, verse 7. It's condemned at least 8 or 10 times in the Bible. Being black is never condemned. That's where it works different. It's totally different. Homosexuality is talked about in the Bible, and it says it's a sin. Now, do you see the difference?